I'm going to guess this has happened to you before as well as it's happened to me. You ever dream of people who have died? All the time. Lots of heads shaking, and so it's a common thing. We probably have all done that. I have had several dreams of people who've died during my lifetime, but never have I seen someone in person who has died in the past, except my Uncle Lindley. I'm going to go back some 40 years ago to a time where my uncle, my great uncle Lindley, had passed away, and he was closer to me. He and my Aunt Mary were closer to me than grandparents. Spent a lot of time with them, just loved them so much. After he had passed away, some weeks, maybe it was months, Jan and I were in Newcastle getting ready to go into the old Kmart store that was there in town. And the old Kmart had an entryway that you'd go through, and there's a bench that sit in that little entryway, and then you would go on into the store. This one day as we were approaching the store, we walked into those front doors, and sitting there on a bench was my Uncle Lindley. He's always dressed in a suit. He had a fedora hat and just always dressed to the nines, white hair. As soon as we walked in, Jan and I were going to head to the second doors to get into the store. And when I looked over and I saw this man, it caught me. And I thought, that's my Uncle Lindley. Well, that thought happened as we were walking. And as we got into the next doors to go into the store, I told Jan, says, I'll be right back. I've got to go tell this man. He looks exactly like my uncle who had recently passed away. So I had turned right around to go back out there, and the man was gone. Nowhere to be found. Did I see my Uncle Lindley? Well, the Bible would tell us that people who die don't come back to the earth. Was it an angel that was in the form of a human being? I don't know. We do know that the Bible tells us, Old Testament and New Testament, that angels can take on the appearance of humans. Remember, Abraham had that experience where three men came to visit him in the camp, and they looked just like regular guys, but they were angels. We remember the New Testament where it says that be aware that you might that angels might be visiting you and you don't realize it. So again, they must look like regular people. Whether or not, no matter what I saw, it got to me. In fact, sometimes I get chills when I tell that story of seeing that person that looked like my Uncle Lindley. Well, today in Mark chapter 9, we're getting ready to read about the disciples seeing two dead icons who had passed away hundreds of years before. But if you think that's amazing, you won't believe what else they saw that's even more amazing. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 2. And I'm just going to take a verse or two at a time as we go through this next section in this gospel. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. If you remember, Jesus picked 12 guys to be his disciples. He spent 3 years teaching them, but there were three men who seemed to get extra teaching, extracurricular opportunities throughout Jesus' ministry. And Peter, James, and John were those three. Well, verse 2 continues. It says, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. And his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. They were seeing a color of white that human eyes had never seen. I believe there's a subtle message here about heaven, in that in heaven we will see things like we've never seen here on the earth. I've heard of people who have cataract surgery or some type of eye surgeries where they say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize how poor my sight was because the blues are bluer, the reds are redder, the yellows are more yellow. There's going to be colors that we see in heaven that we've not seen before. And even the colors we have seen will be unlike we've ever seen here on this earth. And this is just one description as they see Jesus in this white clothing, this whiteness all about him, this brightness, it's like they've never seen before. And even Mark was trying to describe it. It's like you couldn't bleach it enough to get it this white. Now, the word there was Jesus' appearance was transformed. If y'all know, I preach out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. And most of the time, I love everything about the way the translation shares things. But in the King James and the NIV, the word here, and you've heard it most this way, transfigured, that Jesus' appearance was transfigured. It was a supernatural, glorified change in the appearance of Jesus. If we're not careful, we can think of the transfiguration as just a bright light shined on Jesus. But this wasn't a light coming on Jesus from the outside. The word transfigured describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. Verse 4 goes on. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Here's Jesus, dazzling white, and then next thing you know, on either side of him stood these Old Testament icons. Now, how did they recognize it was Elijah and Moses? Remember as a kid, you'd get those Topps baseball cards with a little piece of gum in it? Of famous baseball players. Well, it's not like they had Topps cards back in the Old Testament or back in this time of Old Testament heroes. But somehow they knew this was Moses and Elijah. It says Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Both Elijah and Moses represent those who are caught up to God. Now, Moses represents those who die and go to glory, whereas Elijah represents those who are caught up to heaven without death. And remember, the Bible records, there may have been more, but the Bible records two different people from all of history that were caught up to heaven without death. And one was Enoch, and the other was Elijah. Well, Moses and Elijah also represent the law. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. So the sum of the whole Old Testament is appearing with Jesus on the mountain. Moses and Elijah also figure in the fulfillment of prophecy. Most scholars believe, as we study Revelation, in fact, that's what we're doing at our Bible study on Wednesday nights. It's Caddis and Kennard coming together in the Kennard Friends Church on 7 o'clock every Wednesday. We're studying Revelation. And we're up to, I think next week we'll be in chapter 16. But chapter 11 says that there's these two witnesses that will appear on the earth in the end times during the time of the Great Tribulation. And most scholars believe it's Moses and Elijah. So these two guys with Jesus at this transfiguration on the mountain are representative of quite a lot. Right in front of them, the disciples saw evidence of life beyond this life. So that's another little taste of heaven that they got to see. When they saw Moses and Elijah, they knew that Moses had passed away some 1,400 years before, and Elijah had been some 900 years prior. And yet they were alive and in glory right before them. It gave them confidence. More than likely, it gave them confidence in what Jesus was talking about and had recently been talking about regarding this resurrection. Jesus was telling the disciples just recently, remember we've talked about this in the last couple of messages in prior verses. Jesus is saying the Son of Man's going to have to suffer and die, but he'll rise again. Well, the disciples didn't understand that. Well, this was maybe a little evidence that it's his claim is true. Well, it seems that the disciples just knew that this was Elijah and Moses. People always ask this question, no matter if you're a little kid or you're an older person. Will we know people when we get to heaven? Will we know people when we get to heaven? And maybe this little illustration of what happened with Peter, James, and John gives us an inclination that, yeah, maybe we will know. In fact, again, they knew that this was Elijah and Moses, and they'd never met Elijah and Moses. And there were no pictures, there were no paintings, there were no drawings. They just knew. It seems that we might even know people in heaven. First of all, we'll know people that we've known, because it seems like everything we have known on earth, we will know in heaven, but then so much more. It seems to indicate that we will know people in heaven that we've never met here on this earth. Could be a family member. Could be someone in history. Could be someone from the Bible. And we will just know. Verse 5. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Hey, let's make shelters, three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And look what verse 6 says. He said this because he really did not know what to say, for they were all terrified. They were all scared to death. Peter's suggestion of building these three shelters was not anything about going tent camping, roasting marshmallows, or singing Kumbaya. The Old Testament is full of examples where Israelites would build something to memorialize a significant event where they experienced God. A lot of times it was just a pile of rocks, wasn't it? We would read that in the Old Testament. Pile up some rocks, something great happened here. Why would they do that? Well, so when future generations would walk by that, the little son or grandson could say to dad or grandpa, "What's with the rocks?" Well, let me tell you, God did something amazing here. And as a Jew, Peter would have known that and known about this source. Maybe that's what he was suggesting. I want to build something here on this mountain to reflect and to remember what just happened. The other thing, Peter just talking off the top of his head, we often get into trouble when we speak like Peter did, not knowing what to say. Haven't we all met people, and hopefully you're not one of them, that just talk for the sake of talking? And it's like, you don't even need to respond to this, but you seem to respond to everything, and it doesn't always make sense. What's that saying? Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. I've been there. Maybe you have too. But we see that Peter kind of spoke out of fear when he was just rambling on. Because again, it says that they were greatly afraid or they were terrified. Sometimes we may say things just because we're speaking out of fear. Well, what Peter said was foolish because he put Jesus on an equal level as Elijah and Moses. He says, let's build one tabernacle for each. But Jesus isn't Elijah or Moses. He's not even a greater Elijah or Moses. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 7. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. Listen to him." The voice from the cloud of glory made it clear that Jesus was not on the same level as Elijah and Moses. The voice was saying, "He is the beloved son. Listen to him. hear him. The word from heaven answered the disciples' doubts after the revelation that Jesus had been giving about him being the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. It also assured them that the plan was all right with God the Father. Maybe they even recognized that this voice from the cloud was God himself. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. I'm glad you've listened to Moses through the writings and all the prophets through the writings. But now, listen to him. Well, this is a familiar cloud. The cloud of God's glory, sometimes referred to as Shekinah. In the book of Exodus alone, God was revealed in a cloud many times. And I'm just going to quickly refer to just some examples. It was the cloud, it was the pillar of cloud that stood by Israel in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 13. It was the cloud of glory that God spoke to Israel from, Exodus chapter 16. It was the cloud of glory that God met with Moses and others back in Exodus 19 and 24. And it was the cloud of glory that stood by the door of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 33. But even the New Testament reveals some examples where God was in the cloud. It was the cloud of glory that overshadowed Mary when she conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35. It was the cloud of glory that received Jesus into heaven at his ascension, Acts 1:9. And it was the cloud that will display the glory of Jesus Christ when he returns in triumph to this earth sometime later in the future, Luke 21:27. Verse 8 says, suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus with them. Now you see them, now you don't. And it's not like there was some kind of drop floor on the stage. There was no saying of abracadabra. This wasn't magic, this was real. There they were. And then they were gone. So verse 9 goes on to say, as they went back down the mountain, imagine, they've just seen what they have seen. And even though I've read the words from Scripture, it's hard to explain and for us to really understand what they saw and how they must have felt. And now they're walking down the mountain. Jesus is back to his earthly look, the dazzling white, the transfiguration. Was there and then it was gone. They're just walking down the mountain. And Jesus tells them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man, that's his reference that he's starting to call himself now, had risen from the dead. Keep this to yourself. Peter, James, and John, just keep it to yourselves. And I guess they probably did. And in some ways, who would have believed them if they had tried to tell the story? So, verse 10 says, they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant when he said, rising from the dead. Talk about the mountaintop experience, the ultimate mountaintop experience. And they would likely continue to talk about it until Jesus actually did rise from the dead. But even then, it seems like they would be slow to learn. Because if you remember, when Jesus was suffered, the false trial, conviction, hung on the cross, died, buried in a tomb, what did the disciples do? Did Peter, James, and John say, hey, he's rising from the dead. Let me tell you what we have seen some months ago. No, even Peter, James, and John were with all the other disciples, huddled up in a room with the doors locked, the windows barricaded. Blow out the candles. Let's try to be quiet so no one will come and catch us, because I bet the Romans are out looking for us and they'll kill us next. they still didn't understand what Jesus had been saying all along, that he would rise from the dead. They were slow to learn. Anybody else slow to learn? Yeah, I've got my hand up. Well, let's finish up in today's verses, starting with verse 11 and then through 13. Then they asked him, the disciples asked Jesus, again, they're walking down the mountain, why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? Well, Jesus responded, Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet, why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him, just as the scriptures predicted. What in the world is all this? Well, Jesus was telling them that the prophecy about Elijah in Malachi would indeed be fulfilled. Though Jesus did not say this here, the prophecy of Elijah's coming actually had to do with Jesus' second coming, not his first. And Elijah would likely return in connection with the two witnesses. Again, we've been studying Revelation in our Bible study, and it was in chapter 11 of Revelation that tells that in the end times, in the great tribulation, there'll be a time where two witnesses appear on the stage, on the earth. And most Bible scholars believe it's Moses and Elijah. And so Elijah will be coming again, even in prophecy. While it was true that Elijah was yet to come in reference to the second coming of Jesus, there was also a sense in which Elijah has also come already in the person of John the Baptist. And not that Elijah was reincarnated in John the Baptist, because the Bible does not talk about reincarnation at all. That's totally against. If anybody starts talking reincarnation, and there's some religions that are based on that, that's false. That's not what God's word would say. But the point Jesus might be making is that John the Baptist ministered, and his spirit was like John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. That's the whole idea of maybe what these verses mean that Jesus was talking about. No doubt the purpose of the transfiguration of Christ into at least a part of his heavenly glory was so that the inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, could gain a greater understanding of who Jesus was. Christ underwent a dramatic change in appearance in order that the disciples could behold him in his glory, even for just seconds or minutes. The disciples, who had only known him in his human body, now had a realization of the deity of Christ. We all know that when Christ was on this earth, he was fully man, but he was fully God. And for the most part, people only saw the fully man in the physical realm. But this inner circle got to see him being fully God for those seconds or minutes up on that mountaintop. And that might have given them the reassurance that they needed after hearing the shocking news about his coming death that he kept referring to. Well, I'm going to go ahead and finish up now, and we'll close in a song. Today, God reveals his glory to us still, but it's not in a physical transfiguration, not like Peter, James, and John saw. Here's how Jesus reveals himself in his glory to us today. And it's the simple things. It's reading his word. Hopefully, the nourishment of the word is not received just on Sunday morning with a few verses I share. Hopefully you're taking in God's word every day. And there'll be times as you take in his word, just reading it, studying it, that you'll see the glorified God in your spirit. Another way is through prayer. Just praying, connecting with God that way. Sometimes His glory is revealed to us even today. Through meditation, that's the actual resting, digesting on God's word over time. And then another way that God's glory is revealed to us yet even today is through miracles. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here's my question. Did God do miracles yesterday? Okay, I'll ask that question again. Did God do miracles yesterday? What do you say?
Yes,
absolutely. So if God did miracles yesterday, can He do them today? Yes. And will He do them in the future? Yes. That's why every Sunday as we gather here for service, one of the things we do, and again, not every church can do this, especially bigger churches. It would take forever. But we allow time for God to let you share with all of us what miracles God has done. And Sheila is a miracle. Even though she's undergoing this cancer treatment, that's sort of a last resort today, God has been giving her a miracle over all these years. Willie is a miracle. Pancreatic cancer is not something most people survive. And it's been years. You're here with us today. And we get to pray for another miracle for you. Thank goodness we have time to share praises because that reveals to us God's glory even today. So let me go ahead and finish up here. Symbolically, the appearance of Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. But God's voice from heaven when He said, "Listen to him," clearly showed that the law and the prophets must give way to Jesus. The one, capital O, the one who is the new and living way is replacing the old. He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the law and the countless prophecies of the Old Testament. Also, in His glorified form, they, the disciples, saw a preview of His coming glorification and His enthronement to being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those who witnessed the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they told the disciples eventually about what they had seen. And throughout the centuries, millions of people have been told about this event. And as of today, you have been told about this event. And so now, why don't you go and tell someone to? What song are we closing with today?